It's good to see each of you this evening. I'm glad to have the opportunity to stand before you once again. And we're going to, let's see. Yes. All right. Yeah, it helps to turn this on, doesn't it? We're going to be talking about conviction or convenience. Conviction as opposed to convenience. You know, there are many people in our society today that believe that if you become a Christian, if you claim to follow Jesus Christ, that everything will go well with you. That there will be no difficulties in life. Every problem will be completely solved from a temporal and physical standpoint. And of course, we know that there are the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. As we remain faithful to the Lord, those cannot be taken away from us. But Jesus has a different story. The scriptures tell us a different story than what is being preached by the preachers of fortune and fame and the idea of success and health as a result of being Christians. In fact, you remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew the 5th chapter, near the end of that chapter, he says that the Lord sends rain on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. Now, I know that the Lord has made special provision through for helping each other when we get in difficulty and trouble, that we have the necessities of life provided for us when we're not able to provide for ourselves and those things. But that doesn't mean that our problems are all taken away. From a physical standpoint, in a general way, God provides these physical things of life for all of us. Those who are good and those who are evil also. So, the idea of that religion and church should be changed in order to give people what they want. That's very popular today. Many of the mega churches and those who are following after their ideas are promoting the idea that we ought to give to people what they want, that the church exists simply to provide the things that people want, to please the people instead of the idea that we've got to listen to God, we've got to obey God and follow after His teaching and after His will. So as we deal with this tonight, we're going to be talking about some of the things that we do face as Christians. Even though we're following the Lord from a physical standpoint and from our dealings with this world and the people of this world, everything does not always go like we would have it to go. The Lord expects of us to follow Him no matter what our physical circumstances are in this life. You know, when Paul preached to Felix in Acts the 24th chapter, Felix's response was, "Go away for now at a convenient season. I will call for you." Well, it's obvious that Paul did not provide what he considered to be a convenient time or a convenient season for him to listen to what Paul had preached to him and obey God's word with regard to that. Jesus teaches us that we must be willing to count the cost. He tells us about difficult times that we're going to have, that we will face persecutions and even loss of life. So we want to talk about some of these things this evening. Let's start out with persecution. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount itself in Matthew the 5th chapter at verse 45. Or Matthew the 5th chapter, excuse me, at verse 10. Yes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's a different message than the attitude that many people have and that we often see today, that any of us can fall to. And that is the idea that if persecutions and difficulties come as we live the Christian life, we quit the Lord and give up. He wouldn't, if He wanted us to do these things, He wouldn't allow these things to happen to us. And so Jesus is saying here, persecution is going to demand a conviction. You're not going to be able to say, Lord, you have to excuse me from serving you now because times are getting difficult and I'm being persecuted. People don't like the kind of life that I'm living. And they're not supporting me in what I'm doing. It's not convenient for me to serve you. No, he said, you need to consider yourself blessed. You need to rejoice that you can suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's not saying that we ought to look for a persecuted complex, but we must be willing to face whatever circumstances of life bring us. Look at Matthew, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 16. Jesus further with his disciples, this is right after the early part of the chapter, he had chosen his 12 apostles, beginning with first verse 1 of this chapter. And so here at verse 16, he's talking to them and he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That was a real pleasant message for them, wasn't it? I send you out in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And we read of accounts in the New Testament where those very things were done. And you would be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, we may not have personally seen some of that, even to the point of putting to death, but we see some of it among our people, among people who are trying to live the life of a Christian. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. In verse 28, he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so he warns of the persecutions in these passages that we will face. It's not a picture of an easy life, is it? Jesus doesn't picture as an easy life. It's not a picture of grand temporal rewards. But we must keep our minds on what? We must keep our minds on heaven. We must keep our eyes cast heavenward. Conviction is demanded by being a Christian. We cannot make it successfully to heaven. We cannot be faithful servants of the Lord unless we are willing to do what Jesus asks us to do. It's not a matter of trying to make this life like we want it and give up if it's not like we want it. That's not the message. Then secondly, there is the problems that we have through families being divided. You know, this is a very practical point. We may not suffer the persecutions that many Christians have suffered in the past, and persecutions that Christians in some parts of the world even to this day may suffer. But we all have seen the difficulties, families, and divisions in families. Division, of course, some being Christians and some being opposed to Christianity within the same families. Families being divided because of beliefs and attitudes toward Christ and the gospel. In this same chapter 10 of Matthew, picking up at verse 34, he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, that's not a contradiction to all those passages, like in Ephesians, the second chapter, where Jesus is referred to the Prince of Peace and that he brings peace to us. Certainly he does. That's a spiritual blessing. But here he's talking about what's going to happen, even in families, when people follow Jesus Christ. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household." Now, Jesus is not saying here that his main objective is to divide families and call family members to hate one another. But he's saying as a result of his message, as a result of the gospel, and some people believing and obeying the gospel and following after the teaching of Christ, that is going to cause division, and we've seen that come to pass. And so he's warning his disciples in this particular speech that he's making. He's warning his apostles that they must be ready for this type of problem and this type of persecution. And then he says in this connection, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it." How do we find our life as this is talking about? Live for this life. Just find our life here and however we want to live it. He says, he that does that will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake, if we, of course, surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ and we faithfully live according to his teachings, things may not go all that well with us in this life, but we will, of course, reap the great rewards and have the comfort even of knowing that our sins are forgiven while we're here. But it takes conviction, doesn't it, to put Christ above family members. You know, when you stop to think about that, and I know that there are situations, of course, where we have responsibilities to do service unto our fellow man, do service unto our family members. Family member is sick, of course. But what about those times when, you know, through the years I've seen families when they had family members to come in as company. They just stay home, wouldn't go to church. Do you think that qualifies? You think that fulfills what Jesus said? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so this is a very practical point, as I said a while ago. We may not see persecutions like the apostles saw and other Christians in early centuries, but this is something that we very much see, even to our day and time, and something that has to do with this question. Are we going to follow the Lord with conviction or only inconvenience? And then, there's another way. Turn with me to Luke, the 14th, or Luke, the first of all, Let's go to Luke, the ninth chapter. Yes, Luke, the ninth chapter. And this is something that it used to bother me, is what Jesus was saying here. I think I have it figured out by now and the principle of it. But in Luke, the ninth chapter, beginning at verse 57, listen to this. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." That kind of reminds you of what Peter said on the night before Jesus was crucified. "Lord, all others may deny you, but I will not deny you." And the Lord had to tell him, "Peter, you will deny me three times before you hear the rooster crow in the morning." And so here they were saying, "Lord, we will go with you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And of course you see the contrast there. Someone said, "Oh, I'll follow you." But then when Jesus said, "Well, come on, follow me." He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And somebody says, "Well, is the Lord that unreasonable? He's telling us we can't even attend, as Christians, we can't attend our parents' funeral." No, that's not what that passage is saying. That passage, one of the principles that's setting forth is, somebody has the attitude, they know that their parents do not believe and follow the gospel, and they know that their parents are they're not going to be pleased if they become Christians, obey the gospel and follow the truth and follow Jesus. And their attitude is, "Well, I'll wait until after my parents are dead to obey the gospel." That's why Jesus would say to him, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Delaying obeying the Lord, putting off obeying the Lord and being what we need to be and becoming Christians and living the life of a Christian. We cannot let the earthly things and even those who are part of our family keep us from faithful service to the Lord. And then, wrong motives. John, the sixth chapter. In John 6, Jesus, in the early part of this chapter, we're told about him feeding the 5,000. And that was 5,000, not counting the women and children. He fed a great deal of people, performed the miracle, took two loaves and two fish and five loaves, was it? And took this and had more left over after he'd fed all of these people, thousands of people. Left more food, had more food when it was all over with than when it started. He performed indeed a miracle. Well, what was the reaction to that? On the following day, when the people were, verse 22 of Acts 6, or John 6, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, But because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Is Jesus complimenting them? Not on your life. He's saying, you should have seen the point of what I did. I performed a miracle. I performed a work of God designed to cause you to believe in me. And now you're back here today looking for another meal. This is the same context in which Jesus goes ahead and teaching them, I am the bread of life. And he's not talking about physical bread. God through Moses had provided them, the Israelites, the manna in the wilderness as they traveled those 40 years to the promised land. And Jesus is now saying, I am the bread of life. But he's not the same kind of bread. He's not a physical bread. In fact, in verse 63, he said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. What does the bread of life do? He says it gives life. Spiritual life. Salvation. And he says, what is it that he says here? The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We get the benefits of the bread of life as we listen to what Jesus teaches. He came down from heaven as the bread of life. And he provides that life through the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So, becoming a member of the church because of convenience of social, financial, recreational, and entertainment services is the same principle. Many people today go to church, don't they? They go to church for the physical things that are provided for them. And I'm not saying a word against, you know, when people are in need. We are taught to provide the needs, the necessities of life. But that does not mean that we provide all of these extras that folks sometimes want. Sometimes the things that churches in the world have made as a part of the work, of their program of work. And if people say, we love to go there because of, and they begin to name the things that they're providing from a physical standpoint, from an entertainment standpoint, from a social and recreational standpoint. But the Lord did not come and die to provide these social services. He came to save our souls. You know, Jesus in Luke, the 12th chapter, additional point on that, in Luke, the 12th chapter, you remember the man Jesus was teaching. Getting the right book here. When Jesus was teaching, there was one from the crowd that said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? What was this man expecting Jesus to do? He wanted him to give him this social service, didn't he? Now, there were probably ways that in this world that this man had to plead his case in the court. But he wanted Jesus to settle this. Jesus said, you've missed the point. That's not why I'm here. That's not what I've come to do. Now, being Christians, sometimes we are provided and as I've already indicated early in these remarks tonight, because we are Christians, when we cannot provide for ourselves, then we have brothers and sisters in Christ who help us. But that's not the primary purpose why Jesus came. And he did not come to settle all of the social issues and problems in this life, except as people follow after his teaching and after his word. And that's when he gave them the parable about the rich man. So what was wrong with these folks that came to find Jesus? And we're not given every word that was spoken probably on that occasion, but Jesus tells us enough to tell us that he understood and he knew that those folks were coming back wanting another meal. Well, Moses provided us manna in the wilderness. Why don't you just provide us food every day? It's kind of the attitude, you know. And Jesus again is saying, that's not what that was all about. You missed the point. I performed a miracle. Yes, you received the physical benefits of it on that occasion, but the purpose of the miracle was to cause you to believe in me and to follow my teachings. They were interested primarily in the wrong thing. And then, last, we must put Christ above everything. You know, one of the stories in the scriptures that's always impressed me, and one of the things, and this is in Matthew, the 19th chapter, one of the things it's very easy for us to think, well, you know, this is a fine young man. He came to Jesus saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus named them. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept from my youth. What more do you want me to do? What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What's this all about? Is this telling us that God expects us to do away with all of the possessions and every bit of the money we have, give it to the poor in order to follow him? No, the point of the passage is, Jesus knew the problem this young man had. You know, he was willing to keep some commandments, but Jesus put him to the test. Are you really, really willing to give up all that you have and be my disciple? Or will your possessions, will your riches keep you from following after me? And the young man answered that question by what he did. I don't know what he said after that, if he said anything. But he went away because he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Mark records it that Jesus said, he who trusts in riches, it's hard to enter into the kingdom of God. If you don't have riches, if you don't have much, if you just have the daily necessities of life and that's all, then you don't have much of this world's good to trust in, do you? But there's another problem. We don't have to be rich to have the problem. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, talked about the man who desired to be rich. He wasn't rich. He desired to be rich. He says he'll fall into many temptations. Yes, it's not just the ones who already have the riches. If we are among those who the main purpose and the main objective of our life is to see how many are in, devote our hearts and our lives to gaining the possessions of this life rather than serving the Lord, making that the main business of our life. This goes right along with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. One of the things that's always impressed me about Jesus and about his apostles as they went about their part of the world preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus preparing for it while he walked here upon this earth. Have you ever noticed that Jesus didn't make deals with people? When this man did what he did, Jesus didn't say, hold on here, but maybe we can work this out. Maybe we can work out a compromise. No. That's the attitude that so many people would have. That's the temptation that to some extent that all of us would have. But if we're going to follow Christ, it's only on His terms. It's not on the basis that He will make it convenient for us. That was the message that we get from Paul and the preaching that he did to Felix, the governor. He didn't make deals with Felix. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, you can see kind of in a, you know, he was a leader among the Jews, and I want to be, you know, he was interested in Jesus. And as we learn later, he became a follower, a disciple of Jesus. But when he first came to him that night, it seems that the picture that is painted in that, kind of between the lines of the things that are said, Jesus, I'm here. I'm one of the leaders. I'm here. I'd like to have a prominent place in your kingdom. Like Peter and John. Let one of them sit on the left hand and the other on the right hand in your kingdom. He said, that's not what I'm about either. He who wants to be a part of my kingdom, The one who will be greatest in my kingdom is the one who is a servant. Servant of God and servant of his fellow man. And so, based on that, we learn from all of these stories and many others that could be given that being a Christian has to be a matter of conviction and not simply on the basis, well, if it's convenient, I'll do that. No. We have to give full service. We have to give our hearts and our lives. It doesn't keep a person from being rich in this world's goods. But he cannot make the riches his God. He's got to use those riches in his everyday life in service to God. His main business has to be serving the Lord. And that's the attitude that all of us must have. Let us remember, whatever we face, from a physical standpoint in this life, the persecutions, family divisions, all kinds of problems, sickness and all kinds of problems that we face in this life. Remember the story of Job. That's one of the messages God was teaching Job. And he got the message. And he lived the message. Boy, there's a lot of things he didn't understand. But he didn't give up on the Lord. Because all of these bad things happen to him. Well, are you here tonight and need to become a Christian? Or you already have obeyed the gospel and becoming Christian? Have already been on the basis of your faith, repented of sins, confessed your faith in Jesus, and been baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Somebody says, do you have to do that? Yes, if you believe in Jesus. You can't say, Jesus, I know you said that, but I don't believe I have to do that. That's not faith. That's not to following after Jesus. So if you need to do that, or if you've done those initial commandments, and there's unfaithfulness and sin in your life, give your heart and life to Jesus. As we stand and sing tonight, won't you come if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation?
You always pure and good. Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee.